would, to Matthew chapter 5. And we're on Long Grace 9. It seems longer than that, but last two Thursdays I've been gone, so it's hard enough to do this when you got all of your classes. All right, we've been discussing the Beatitudes in light of Law and Lamb, or Law and Grace. But we've been looking at grace more in terms of the nature of the Lamb, whether that is how he is toward us or how he is supposed to be in us toward others. And so we've been looking at the Beatitudes because this was really his first time to sit down and share with a larger group. And in the first words out of his mouth are the Beatitudes. There, it's not, you know, now I've come to get you saved and, you know, I can heal and I know how to do stuff and, you know, all the things that we would think that he would have done. He gives what some people would consider, you know, simplicity in teaching. But in reality, we find in the New Testament, once we move into the epistles, that none of these things are possible except through our death at the cross and Jesus' life within us. So it is really the law versus the Lamb, because that's the life that lives in us unto God and glorifies God. And instead of giving glory to grace, we give glory to Jesus. You know? Because, I mean, you know that. A whole lot of people go, you know, oh, is the grace of God? No, it was the Lord. And in many cases, it was because he died on the cross that could be yours. So it really was Christ crucified. Glory to him, not glory to some mysterious grace that fell on me at that hour or something. It was the heart of the Lamb and his desire to reach us. So, last class, which has been some time ago, we went over verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why don't we just read over the Beatitudes down to verse 12, starting verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. My hope is to go well beyond the Beatitudes. But in case we don't get there, just the notice of the change from verse 3 to 10, blessed are they, and then verse 11, blessed are ye, because they're probably listening to him going, blessed are they, blessed are the poor, and blessed are, you know, and yeah, you know how we do. We look at it like, yeah, that's sort of general, and we can think of it in a way that it doesn't apply to us. So Jesus turns in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, guys, and shall persecute you. And it's almost like he's really pointing out to them the worst. Anyway, back to verse 4. We're going to look tonight at blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know from Isaiah 53 that Jesus was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. And the Lamb mourns for our state when we have been bought and paid for, when he died to make us one with him and rose that we might have his life, and yet we still function outside of his nature. We still function outside of oneness. We function outside of being married to the Lamb. All of that's the same thing. It's just different terminology. We function outside of him. And so, you know, there is a mourning that goes on in his heart. And, you know, the Lamb groaned over bearing our sicknesses and our sorrows. But he did it all in a certain spirit, and he shall be comforted. Amen? So, you know, I'm sure to most of you, you feel the same. In fact, I'll just read this next paragraph. It appears to me that to many Christians, persecution, suffering, death, mourning, and doing without are looked upon as something we must stand against, that we should not allow it, not endure it, and should not, as those who follow Jesus, we should be embarrassed because, you know, we have those kind of things in our life. You know, you should never be sick. You should never have problems. You should never, you know, be persecuted or anything. You know, there's even a thought. I remember somebody said something about a person here in town that this ministry was thinking about hooking up with. And the wife said to the husband, "Yeah, but where there's smoke, there's fire." Meaning, if you smell smoke, there's something wrong. Well, then there's something wrong with everybody who is anybody in the Bible, because that's the thing. If you're going to bear the image of Christ, if you're going to live according to his nature, you're going to be, at the very least, you're going to be misunderstood. And the greater is that you will be persecuted and reviled and all of this. Okay, so there is a certain amount of mourning that even goes along with that. So to me, the question isn't why, you know, God allows sufferings in our lives. The question is, why do we resist it so strongly? Why is it, you know, why, especially since we've got a Bible and we, you know, I mean, just let's look at this like this. The scripture right here says, and this is Jesus, blessed, and you know the word blessed there, actually one of the closest words is happy. Did you know that? Happy. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. All right, now let's break that down. Blessed are they that get comforted because they mourned. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say blessed are they that get comforted. It says blessed are they that mourn. Do you see how easily it is to read things out of context of the mind of Christ and the mind of the Lamb? And if we don't have that, if we don't let this mind be in us, then we're going to see all these things differently, and we're going to interpret them differently, and we're going to miss the Lord in it. And then we're going to build images that are not him. For example, you look at the things here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Nobody wants to be poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Nobody wants to do that. Blessed are they that hunger. I don't want to be empty, you know. And again, every one of these, just like that one, blessed are they that hunger, they shall be filled. It didn't say blessed are those that finally get filled. And our understanding of blessing and blessedness is when we get filled and when we get comforted and when we get all these things, because we don't understand. We don't really understand. I mean, we haven't seen it by the Holy Spirit that this one that came, this being that came, that has the label of Jesus, but is a lamb in spirit. For example, and I went over some of this before, but I'm going to take a little different approach right now. We talked about comparing this to the law. Okay, so that's where the comparisons are. law, and lamb. Okay, so what do we have? We've got over here, we drew this once before. This is Mount Ebal. And this is where the curses were pronounced. Then there was a valley, and then there was Mount Gerizim. And this is where the blessings were. Okay. Two mounts. This is what God told Israel to do. Stand on, you know, these tribes, you stand on this side and you pronounce the curses if you break the law. These tribes, you stand on this side and you pronounce the blessings that come if you keep the law. If you keep the law. All right. So, We look at that situation, and, you know, keep your place here, but let's go to Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Okay, so here you have these two, and you look at Israel, or you look at us today, and you look at Christianity today, and I'm gonna take this thing on out. We're not there yet, but we're walking through the full explanation. You look at that, and everybody is going to say, you know, if you say, if you're standing in that valley looking at those two different ones, you're going to say, which one would you like? You know, everybody line up, you know, and everybody's going to be over here. See, and well, we don't want that. So under the law, we don't want that. So we're going to work hard. But the truth is, you don't start from the point of blessings. You start from the valley. And you're going to try to do everything that'll bring the blessings. And you're going to try to avoid everything that'll bring the curses. Okay. But nobody could keep the law. Nobody could keep the law. But that picture right there drew out the hearts of God's people and said where, how they see and what is truly important to them. All right. So you got Jesus come along, and he's on Mount Calvary. Jesus comes along, and he's on Mount Calvary, and he chooses the curses. We just read it. Jesus became a curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curses of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus chooses the curses. Amen? I mean, he did. He chose death. He chose rejection. He chose everything. Persecution. He chose all of that. Now remember, he's God and he didn't have to put up with that kind of stuff. If we were God, we would be trumped. But God would trump us. That's an old card game thing that you use. Anyway, if we were that, then we would make sure that the curses don't come on us. Because why? Because we want the blessings. By Jesus becoming a man, you know, being God and saying, I'll come down there. And then not only that, but then him lowering himself and becoming as a servant, which that, you know, from God to man is a huge leap. But let me tell you, within the realm of man, for man to be a servant drops your respectability major. People look down on you. People expect you to, you know, scrape and bow for them. Okay? And then he chose the cross, which to choose the cross would mean that he would have to look as if he is a criminal, but worse than a criminal, because the term criminal is used mainly for secular things, a reprobate, one of the worst religious people. He is a deceiver. He has demons. All the stuff that they said about Jesus, the Son of God, that is as pure as he can be. But who is going to recognize that? Nobody. Nobody's going to recognize him in that spirit. They're going to, and if we were there, we think, well, if I was there, I'd have gone, look, it's Jesus. I can tell by his blue eyes or by the halo over his head. You know, some silly thing that, you know, that we think would help us to identify him. No, you would look at him exactly the way you judge people around you. And then shame on us. You know, you would. You'd have done the same thing with him. Because you wouldn't have, he wouldn't have given you any clue about who he really was. Okay? So, Jesus, he chooses the curses. And then he puts his nature in us and his life in us. And he says, let this mind be in you. And we say, amen. Yes, hallelujah. I'm letting the mind of Christ. You know, especially around here, if you probably went up to anybody around here and said, do you have the mind of Christ? You know, while no one would go, oh yeah, I got it all, you know. I think pretty much everyone would go, you know, yeah, it's sort of working in me. But when you take it out of the context of our little religious community or whatever, and you put it in the context of the cross and him choosing the curses, then what do we choose on a regular basis in our life? We choose the blessings. We choose not being hungry. I don't want to be filled because I'm hungry. I just want to be filled. I don't want to be comforted because I mourn. I don't want to mourn. And then in the scope of that, we don't know how to identify the Lamb. For example, circumstances and things come up that would make us mourn, and we go, you know, you know, it's probably a bad picture. I mean, it's a good picture, but it's probably a bad picture to our minds. But the disciples, when Jesus hung on the cross and died, you know, we don't know the depth of, oh my God, we really thought this was the one, you know? And we really, we invested all only to find out that really, I mean, all the leaders and everybody said he was a, you know, this and that and, you know, I'm sure there was even some confusion going on there. But there's this place where, let's see, well, I wrote, we're not prepared to receive tribulation regardless of who it inflicts it. Now, anybody ever heard the scripture? Let's see, how's it going? All things, you know, have to be weighed to see if they're really, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God and they're called according to his purpose. And that purpose is to be conformed to the image of his Son. So in that light, there is no senseless, you know, we use that term senseless suffering. Well, that's just senseless in that light and in that spirit. And in being with him, then even the death of the Lamb becomes the greatest event that ever happened. And to those men in their hearts, maybe they said, this is the worst thing that ever happened, that he died. But it was the release of the power, the true power of God in weakness. And we're all looking for the power of God in power. You know, and we want to see you know, we want to see mountains move and all this stuff, and that's fine. You know, I don't have a problem with that. I mean, Jesus did do a lot of miracles, but then he went to the cross, and then the cross became the thing, and the miracles were never mentioned in the epistles. You know, they never said, you remember the time, you know, can you see Peter? You know, surely Peter's going to say something. You know, you remember the time Jesus did this? You know, we would. You know, years later we'd be right and say, yeah, I remember the time Jesus did so-and-so. Oh, my God, it was just so powerful. They just wrote about the cross. Read it. They just wrote about the cross. And guess what? They wrote about that cross working in us by the nature of Christ. Because the cross is, it is not the cross in reality that works in us. It is the nature of Christ that took him to that cross has to work in us. I mean, I'm just clarifying terminology. We could glorify the cross again. You know what I'm saying? Or glorify. I mean, yes, Paul said, God forbid that I preach anything but Christ and him crucified. But he's talking about Christ crucified, not just the crucifixion. Carolyn, did you have a comment? Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, there's a scripture, too, that it's in Psalms, and this isn't an exact quote, but it says something about, forget not all of his blessings, all of his benefits, and then it says, who died, da-da-da-da, and who also died for our, bore our diseases, and that sort of thing. And so there's a couple of ways of looking at that. One is, we shouldn't forget that he died for our sins and forgave us, and we shouldn't forget that he, you know, bore the stripes so that we could be healed. But it's pointing to those things as blessings. Now, is our primary view of Jesus' death in those ways just a blessing to us because we don't have to go to hell and we don't have to be sick? Well, at least I got Carolyn really acknowledging because it's true. That's the way we, you know, we do. Okay, that's fine. But see, Jesus willingly went to the cross and did that. And it was a blessing to him because, by the grace of God, he tasted of death for every man, right? By the grace of God. And it was a blessing to him, not what he had to go through, but what it was going to produce, a bride after his kind. It was worth it to him. It was really worth it. He wasn't going, you know, it's like Jacob who served for a wife. You remember that? And he's, you know, he says, well, you got to serve 7 years. And he serves 7 years. And then Laban comes and says, well, sorry, but you hooked up with the younger one. And, you know, you got to serve seven more. And he says it was as if it was a day, you know. Okay. Well, you know, if you do something for a religious cause, you don't get that kind of joy and quickness that it happens. You just get, you know, all of the, you know, and I'm suffering for Jesus. And let me tell you, they that mourn doesn't include bitterness and murmuring. Okay, blessed are they that mourn. I hate this, but I'm with you, Lord. I hate the people that are doing this to me, but I'm with you, Lord. He's going, shut up. Just please. Be still, O tongue. God, we're terrible. We're terrible. You know? And yet we're working self-righteousness into that cauldron. Notice I didn't say pot. That cauldron, that witch's brew that we're calling, you know, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm mourning for Jesus because they were mean to me. You know, we're just going through all of this stuff. I'm not saying you skip through it and, you know, that sort of thing. I'm not saying that. Jesus suffered. Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. But he also said, and what shall I say then? God save me from this hour? For this cause came I to this hour. Okay, so if we don't really understand that statement I said was we are not prepared to receive tribulation regardless of who inflicts it. We have to know somehow that God is in it, and the key thing there is we have to know. That's the way we are. Okay, how about, what if the scripture really was true? I mean, what if that was really true, that all things work together for good if you're called to be conformed to the image? If you're just a happy-go-lucky Christian, it doesn't all work. It does only if you're called to his purpose, which his purpose is, the next verse says, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That means it doesn't matter what happens. It's going to work Christ in you or out of you, if that's your goal. If happiness is your goal apart from Jesus' words, then you're going to hate mourning, and you're going to hate poor in spirit, and you're going to hate hungering, and you're going to hate persecution, and you're going to hate Jesus' first words ever on the planet to a group. You're going to go, I wonder if the people really understood. You know? Because I found it interesting, the wording. I don't know if any of you really thought about it. It says, happy are they that mourn, happy are you that mourn, for you shall be comforted. So what's the deal with that? That the comfort becomes greater. The comfort becomes greater to us. And folks, is that not the exact same thing that the resurrection to us is the thing we think did it all, when the death on the cross is what did it all? We don't wear a little necklace with a little tomb with a little door open. You know? Yeah, this is it. This is what it's about. Look, I can get my little finger in there and it can come out, you know? I was telling somebody, I said, you know, when I die, I would like to have a closed casket during most of the funeral. And at the very end, I would like them to play Pop Goes the Weasel over and over. And then pick up the tension every time they go around. Everybody's, what's going to happen? Anyway, I am so sorry. I'm weird. But you may be there. Lindsay's going, hey, let's not forget that. This was his dying wish. Anyway, back to something sane. Jesus out of the tomb, Pop Goes the Weasel. And that's where I thought of it. It's like, you know, woo, you know, draw a little beard and stuff on you. Ah, this is it. That's not it. Yes, it's important, but that didn't buy your salvation. The cross bought your salvation. That wasn't what healed you. That wasn't what, you know, what does it say? If, oh, I love the word if, don't you? If, that means it's going to be dependent on something when it says if. If we are buried in the likeness of his death, we shall, if moves to shall, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Can I get amen on that? I mean, that's what it says. If not, then no. Life comes out of death. All right. So, let me just go back to some of this stuff. Something that Carolyn said. We become closer to becoming like Jesus when we handle suffering in the manner that he did. All right. So, I personally don't believe that suffering in itself magically cleanses us. I believe the sufferings of Christ. See, it doesn't say if you suffer with Christ. It says that we become partakers of his sufferings. It's different. In fact, it's way different. And you've heard, some of you have heard me say, I mean, if suffering was spiritual, then India would be the most spiritual nation on the planet, because they suffer more than anybody. The poorest, the most polluted cities, the most everything is there. Out of the top 20 most polluted cities, they got 10 of them. So this just suffering, they'd all just be cleansed and in the image of Christ if suffering was what it took. But it's not just suffering. It is going through these things by the nature of Christ, laying down our lives. And that rolls into, you know, like I said, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But 1 John 3:16 says, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down, boom, his life for us. And we ought to do the same thing. Do we? I don't know, but we ought. We ought. We ought. And that's not just the result of a Christian theology. That's the result of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know? And so if anyone was sitting here and saying, well, there's no hope for me. Amen. It's true. That's why God put Christ in you. Your hope is Christ in you, not you. You know? I know that, you know, had someone say, I was messing with him. I said, you know, this is way back. In fact, this was in Bible school. I think I said, they said something, and y'all know how I sometimes say, well, you're going to hell for that. Well, I said, there's a special place in hell for you. And he said, I know, the throne. I went, I wouldn't be joking about that. But carry on. All right, so we look at the three Hebrew children. We look at that situation. And before they got thrown in the fiery furnace, you never saw a fourth man walking around in there, one like the Son of God. You never saw that. You never saw that. You saw them. And you saw their witness for Jesus. Right? Because they said, well, we don't want to eat this food, but, you know, if you'll let us eat this, then da-da-da-da. And they did, and their faces glowed, and they looked real healthy. And the guy went, whoa, you know, you guys must be really good Christians. Bless you. And then they did a few other things. And then they come to this situation, and their testimony is not enough in this situation. Because if your testimony isn't death with Christ, which, by the way, that is the book of Revelation. You know, the word testimony is the word witness, and the word witness is the word martyr. check it out. But if your testimony isn't death with Christ, then it doesn't measure up to this. This was going to call for a death, as it were. And they would go down into the flames, and Christ would be coming out of it as a result. They would see, the King Nebuchadnezzar would look and see one like the Son of God in there. If we really, really want people to see Jesus, and all of us say we do, then there has to be an understanding of what it means to be with Christ crucified, what it means for his nature, what it means for the Lamb to reign on the throne of the bride. Got awful quiet in here. Yeah.
An example of the Lord working to the apostles, I was reading Acts 5, says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name.
Yeah. See, what verse is that?
So
Acts 5, 40 through 42. They counted themselves, what was the wording? Worthy.
They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name.
They were counted worthy. That God counted them worthy.
Amen.
Say, well, you know, I must be really spiritual and God really loves me because I never go through any suffering. Maybe it's because he never counted you worthy to go. Yeah. I mean, you know, what I'm saying is, Jesus' words throughout here are just the opposite of what the average person would want. Jesus' presentation of just the simplicity of the Beatitudes are contrary, again, because when we mourn, we want comfort, and that's our resurrection. And when we're hungry, when we're filled, that's our resurrection. And then in all of those, we go, yeah! And yet, God saw to it that it was the cross that was the point, the central point of it all. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 22. Excuse me, Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, there it is. Remember that. If he says your name twice, you're in trouble. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Another translation will say, sift you. That, and it goes on that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So here, Jesus presents not just a trial, but Satan himself is coming after one of his own. And if we're in that situation and we have any say in it. First of all, Jesus said, I'll pray for you, not you better pray, buddy. You know. Jesus says, I have prayed for you. Okay, but here's what we would pray. If it's because this is our thing. We very seldom do we go, Jesus, you got anything you want to pray? I'd rather hear that than what I'd say, because I don't know everything. You know. We would say, Oh, thanks for the information, Jesus. I'm going to pray. Satan, I bind you. Get me hence. Which I'd hate to live in hence because there's a lot of. Anyway. We would pray, you know, Lord, a wall of protection around me. Or we'd pray something like that. Or we would expect Jesus to pray that. And Jesus says, I'm not praying for your situation. I'm not even dealing with the devil in that sense. I'm praying for your faith. I mean, anybody see a difference there? You know, Jesus is concerned with his man, if I may put it like that. He's concerned with it. You're my man, and you're the one I'm dealing with. You're the important thing here. How you handle this is what it's really all about. Yeah. And yet we're going, no, it's about the power of God. It's about God moving and dealing with this and stopping that and resisting that and all of that. And I know there are scriptures that say that, but I'm just telling you, Jesus, you see an example of Jesus directly right here dealing with the devil who is coming against one of his own, and Jesus doesn't even... You know, and if anybody could have, you know, just said, Satan, I'm going to bust your face if you don't move it. Or whatever that we think, you know. He didn't do it. He said, I'd like to see you come out of this stronger in your hold on me and in your understanding of what's really going on here. Praise God. Amen. Good. We want to be blessed for our great ministries, our supernatural manifestations, our deep spiritual sermons, but what Jesus blesses are traits of character that reflect him. And so that means that if that's true, and not just because I said it or read it, wrote it, doesn't mean it's true. But if it is true, then every time it mentions, you know, quote-unquote character traits, in God's mind, it includes the cross and then Christ's life and nature within us. Okay, you say, where do you get that from, brother? Well, from the Bible. For example, Galatians, 5, where the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, you know, temperance, long-suffering. Go all the way through that and you go, yeah, I'm going to get the character of Christ. I've been to churches, folks, and sat there and listened, and they said, okay, we're going to spell out the fruit. And then we're going to work on you getting it. It says the fruit of the Spirit is this, not the fruit of you. The fruit of you is ugly.
Yeah.
And we shouldn't put it on a board. You know? The fruit of the Spirit is this. And then it says, the next verse after it finishes that, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified. It's the one immediately followed. It doesn't like, you don't have to drop way down. It's the next verse. They that are Christ have crucified. Not Christ has crucified. Not Christ crucified himself a long time ago. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the lusts and affections that are contrary to this, which comes by the Spirit developing Christ in us. Developing the nature of Christ. Declaring Christ. All right, so my statement was a long one, but we want to be blessed for our great ministries, supernatural manifestations, or deep spiritual sermons, but what Jesus blesses are traits of character that reflect him. What Jesus seems to be most concerned about is temperaments, attitudes, and how we handle life's problems. Okay, come on. Come on, does that sound like normal Christianity to you? That's what Jesus is most concerned about? No, Jesus is most concerned about souls. No, no, he's not. Jesus is most concerned about the family. No, 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 no. He's most concerned about, you know, building churches. Oh, no, no, no. It's praise and worship that he wants. No, 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 no. It's, you know. Or someone will say, no, he just wants you to be a better Christian by getting virtuous traits of character. No mention of Christ, no mention of the cross. Just get better. get better instead of get dead. All right, so I put our mourning usually does not reflect the nature of the Lamb. I jumped off on another point a while ago, but I didn't say it. But part of what was just messing with me about this statement, blessed are they that mourn, was happy are those who are sad. I mean, happy are those that are sad. Mourning implies misery, and yet those who mourn are happy. Okay. Well, again, where's all that come from? It comes from this same spirit, this same Mount Calvary, instead of Ebal or Gerizim, where he says, I'll take the curses. And I'll take it for people who are murdering me. Or I'll take it for people that are totally dead set against me, like the high priest and the guy that should be the most on my side. And I will gladly bear these curses for them. And we go, no, for anybody who was there in Ireland when we were talking about Deborah, and at the very end, she's declaring her victory over Sisera, and she said, cursed be Meroz. And she's, you know, it's just, you know, it's the exact opposite of Jesus absorbing the curses for us. And if you put that in practical everyday life, we see something wrong, you know. The scriptures, Jesus said this, you see something wrong. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We go, you can't draw them because they're messed up, or they're off, or their teaching's wrong, or they're this or that. So I'm going to put them down. And it may be Adam at work in him, but he didn't say, if Adam be put down, I will draw him into me. No, I'm going to, and the harder I put him down, the sooner he's going to come. No, it's the exact opposite of that. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, and he was talking about on the cross, right?
Yes.
If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men into me. So, just the nature of Jesus is going to go, you know, I would want them to be with the Lord. Instead of messed up. I mean, that's his spirit. That's why he died, by the way. You know? So if that's working in us, then we would say, I want them to the Lord. And to be with the Lord is not necessarily to me or my ministry. You do realize that. That doesn't, you know, it's to the Lord. But how's that going to happen? Well, I'm going to lift up the Lord. Here it is in the Bible, buddy. Here's the truth. You need what I believe. Christ crucified needs to be lifted up in us.
Hallelujah.
Lifted up in us. Hallelujah. And that may mean that they end up making us look bad instead of, you know, what they deserve. You know, that may make us look bad. But what is more important to us, people? What's more important, to straighten everybody out or to get Christ formed in us? You know, and we're going, you know, you need Christ crucified. And, you know, I'm going to persecute you till you get it. Or point out, you know, all that's wrong or whatever. Rather, living, letting the living Lamb reign on a throne inside of us, and you do it, you start doing it consistently, you're bride. That's what after his kind is trying to get us to. Yeah, Robert?
Yeah, and to have that. The warning has to, it's so personal first. For me, it's laying awake on my bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, realizing I have no capacity for crucifying my flesh.
That's right.
And I roll out of bed and say, God, there's a mourning in my heart at me, and my need for this to be working.
Right.
And after that mourning, maybe, it will work out here. But if it hasn't happened in here, just between Jesus and me and the Father and the Spirit,
Well said, brother. That's the truth. And if we believe that and we acknowledge it within ourselves when we get into circumstances, there is hope for them, at least. There's no guarantees. People have free will. There's no guarantees. People have free will. But you give them the best chance when we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Which, what's our definition of lay down our life for the brother? Oh, well, I'll go clean up their dishes that they should have cleaned up afterwards, and I'm really lamb-like when I do that or something like that. Well, maybe that is the lamb, but what if laying down your life? I love this scripture, and I don't know that I've ever been able to communicate it. And see, I love it so much, I can't find it. To me, the wording is perfect. But every time I read it, I think, I don't know if we're all really seeing that. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. See, we're really supposed to be the weak. But Paul, you check the context of chapter 14, and he's dealing with people who think they're the strong. That's what he's dealing with. You can check it. I encourage you to check out chapter 14 and then read this. We that are strong, when in fact Paul was weak in every one of these situations to try to bring them around, ought to bear the infirmities. Well, if then you say that you're strong, then at least in the vernacular of the world, you ought to be bearing the infirmities of the weak. But then he says, and not to please ourselves. Wait a minute, I'm strong. I should be able to please myself. It's the weak ones that should be, brought in line. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And so I read that and I go, okay, let every one of us please his neighbor good for his edification. Okay, I'm going to mow the lawn for my neighbor tomorrow. Okay. Or I'm going to bring him cookies. Or whatever. And we're going, look at what I'm doing. Listen to what Jesus's understanding of that verse meant. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. His definition of pleasing his neighbor unto edification was, instead of blaming them for all that's wrong and all they're off on and everything else, You take the curses and let them heap it on you if necessary. But see, we say that's unjust. It's lamb. And this is a class on lamb versus law versus lamb. And if it's the law, then they should be cursed. But you're on Ebal, not Mount Calvary then. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. It's only complicated by what lives in us and the demands and the way that we see. And we're still off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that isn't right. And that's wrong. And they're wrongly persecuting me and stuff like that. You can say, they're not wrongly persecuting me. I am a sacrifice. And that's why I'm going through this, so that I can release Christ to them. Do you see? I'm not. I refuse to be murdered. I will lay down my life for them. And I will let God see His Son in me. And I will let Him see that my heart is an altar to Him, not a private domain of mine where I wrestle with things and all this and go through all this stuff, and then it all gets up in my mind, and then my body's freaking out, and then it's a out of control situation because we can't seem to get off of evil wanting the blessings. Why do they get blessed? I mean, Jesus hanging on the cross, He could look around and go, why do they get blessed? What's wrong with us three? But I'm just saying, you know, look at everybody walking by and mocking, you know. They're blessed. Blessed are ye when you're persecuted. Blessed are ye when you mourn. Not just mourn, not any mourning, not just anybody. It's lamb mourning. It is a situation. Now is my soul troubled. Jesus said there. He said, I got soul trouble, but I got something bigger than soul trouble. But what shall I say then? Father, save me from this hour. You think I'm going that direction? That's not my spirit. He can say to us, that's not our spirit. That's not our spirit. That's not, didn't he say that to James and John when they said, these people won't receive you in this town? What is wrong with these people? Let's rain down. Lord, just let me loose. Just turn me loose on them, and I'll rain down fire like Elijah did, like Elijah. I'm scriptural. You know? I'm scriptural. Folks, the devil's scriptural. And I'm saying stick with the scriptures, but I'm saying you need to have the life of Christ. And what's the proof of that? Jesus didn't say, boys, you need to get in the New Testament or something. I don't know, you know, that wasn't written yet, but I'm just saying, you know, boys, you know, you're scriptural, but you're flaking out over here in the old covenant. You need to, you know, mosey on back here to the new covenant. He didn't say that because he don't talk like that. But he said, what he did say was, you don't know what spirit you're of. He didn't even say, you don't know what spirit I'm of. He didn't say, you don't know what spirit you're of. Yeah.
On mourning, it's a whole lot more pure and Christ-like. But on mourning, most mourning is the recognition of loss.
Wow.
You have recognized joy. You know, you think about death and stuff like that. But you have experienced joy, and now you recognize the fact that you will no longer have that particular joy. But you should be comforted in the fact that you had that joy in the first place.
Right. Amen. Well, and all of that comes into play in relationship to the Lamb, because there's the future hope of that situation in the first place. Julie?
I'm in Ezekiel chapter 9, and it said, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, into the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry over all the abominations that have been in this town. We are living in a time when the Lord has never, ever been more represented by what's called church.
Amen.
We no longer have the living testimony of the earth.
Amen.
One last thing, like in Daniel. Obviously, the New Testament is a testimony of Jesus, but it's also the testimony of his body. And the church right now is in Babylon. It's in confusion. And it said, Daniel set his face to seek the Lord. And when that happened, travail came. He didn't seek travail, but he sought the Lord. And in the midst of that, the angel of the Lord came to Daniel and said, you are beloved. And I've come to give you understanding.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm reminded of Paul using that phrase, the planting of the Lord, out of those scriptures. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. And he's talking about, you know, I am of Paul, and I am of, you know, this one, and I'm of that one. It's all this division, even within that which is knowing the Lord. And he says, and his answer to all of that is Christ divided? See, he's not. So what is this or that in Ezekiel or in Paul's time? Or we haven't come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God till we all come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Kelly?
In 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking about, verse 4 said, he comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in trouble. And in verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ are down in us, so our consolation found them. The whole theme in 2 Corinthians is Paul saying, our comfort is that you're getting life out of our death.
Amen. Amen. Well, next session, we're going to get into that a little bit more, especially towards the end of the next session, where we're going to see this in action in Paul's life, and we're going to see it as a understood way of proceeding to bring about change. And so, anyway, all right, let's take a break, and we'll come back.